It's kind of funny because that was a new position that I'd never taken before, never thought I would take. It was a position that many of my strong Baptist friends and cohorts would label me as a heretic or a liberal to make the statement that, and my wife, to make the statement that the Bible does not say thou shalt not get drunk. And I believe that. I mean, I want to preach God's word, not my opinions. But sometimes what happens is we'll make a statement, something like that, and I'll say the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not get drunk. And then anything I say in the next 10 or 15 minutes, nobody listens to or hears because they're like, oh, wow. Well, how many of us would agree that there is not a lot of common sense in the world today? I mean, all we need to do is look at the politics of what's going on. I mean, I had lunch this week with a dear friend of mine that goes back many years. And we are probably as far opposed on our ideology of things as two people can be. And I had the conversation with him. I was like, you know, and I wanted to see his reaction, so forgive me. But I had the conversation. I said, do you know, I finally did get vaccinated. And he's like, you did? And I'm like, yeah. And then I went in to tell him how I did everything I could to thwart whatever help that vaccination would be. And he looked at me and he said, I just don't understand. And I said, I know you don't. But he's looking at things through his eyes of what he would say is common sense. And I'm looking at things through my eyes of common sense. And just as there's a lack of common sense in the world today, there's a lack of spiritual common sense. To where I can say, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not get drunk. But the Bible is very clear in its dangers and its admonitions against it. And I said that we always take the verse, be filled with, do not be drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? And that's, we turn that into, thou shalt not drink. That's not what it says. But let's apply some spiritual common sense to Paul's statement. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Is the reverse of that true? Be filled with the Spirit so you're not drunk with wine. You know, and where the common sense comes into things is, what would we rather be? Drunk with wine and out of control, or filled with the Spirit being under His control? So I wanted just to clean that up a little bit, just so it's not, so I didn't leave that open-ended, and so my wife will speak to me again. No, she wasn't too bad. But you know, that's important when we look at especially the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. You know, what did that mean? So we're going to continue this morning in John chapter 2. I'm hoping to get through the rest of the chapter. I don't know if that's going to happen. But let's go ahead and we'll read verses 13 through the end of the chapter as we begin. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It took 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" And he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he knew himself what was in man. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this reading of your word this morning. Now, Father, as we exposit it for the truth that it holds, Father, may your Spirit speak to each and every one of us this morning concerning what you would have us to know. Father, keep my opinions out. May I give your truth and your truth alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The wedding's over. The crowds from the weddings have dispersed. It's now a couple days later, and Jesus and his little entourage that he was gathering, at this point about five, they traveled up to Jerusalem. The miracle that he did at Cana with the water into wine, that was kind of a private miracle. It was done for family and friends. They were the ones that saw it. And even though the news of this would spread, it would spread rather slowly because of the group of people that it was told to. It's Passover time. They're in Jerusalem. Verse 14 says, and he found in the temple. So they go to Jerusalem to the temple. The temple was a place of worship. We kind of compare it to our church buildings where we go and worship. He goes into the temple. And he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves. Let's stop there. Understand that at this time in Jerusalem, at Passover, a city that is said to be anywhere from 100 to 300,000 people normally swells to probably over a million at Passover time. People coming to give their sacrifices A lot of these people have traveled a long way. They make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they can sacrifice either a perfect sheep, a perfect oxen. Those who are not quite as wealthy, even doves. And for those traveling a long way, you used to have one of those big dogs, didn't you? How fun was he to take on vacation? How difficult would it have been, especially if you're on the lower end of things financially, to haul a sheep 70, 80 miles to Jerusalem? So there was a service for these people. The temple provided vendors. It's my retail background. And these vendors would provide the sacrifices. If you were of means, you could afford a sheep. Maybe not quite that rich. How about an oxen? Oh, you don't got two pennies to rub together? Well, give me the one that you have and you can have a dove. And it seems right. I mean, that was nice, wasn't it? Until it got to the point where those who did bring their animals, they carted their sheep all the way up from wherever, and they got in line at the temple, probably anywhere from 100 to 300,000 people vying for their place, for their sacrifice. And they bring their sheep that they, you know, the best one they had, and somebody would look at it and say, oh, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Go see Mr. Jones, and Mr. Jones will sell you one that's acceptable. So what started out probably originally as a good service turned into a money-making opportunity, not only for the vendors, but probably for the chief priest and everybody in the temple who got their share of what was going on. Now, John also refers here to the money changers. How many people have gone to Canada? Or Mexico? I used to go to Canada as a kid all the time. I lived up in Detroit. And we would go, and we were always excited to go to Canada because we could give them an American dollar, and they usually gave us a dollar and a quarter Canadian. And that was wonderful. Until you noticed that the price of a Big Mac in America was $1.50 and it was $2 in Canada, then it didn't mean quite as much. But there were places you could go to exchange currency, so you had an easier time buying and selling. Well, you've got all these people coming from all over to Jerusalem with all different kinds of currency. And in order to buy this sheep or this oxen or this dove, they needed the proper money. Because this guy here doesn't take Canadian. So these money changers were there, and this was not a free service. How many people have used Coinstar?
I mean, great idea, isn't it?
Take in your $100 worth of coins, toss it into this thing, and out comes a little receipt. $87.50. Where'd my $2.50 go? So, I've never used it. So if my money's off, understand. Well, these guys were Coinstar on steroids. So you would bring whatever money you had. They would exchange it for whatever the going rate was at the time, which never benefited those that were exchanging the money. And this was being done in the guise of the temple. I know many of us have been brought up in churches that use this passage to discourage things like church bake sales or car washes for missions or whatever. I don't know what that's what it's saying, but I mean, if we were charging people to enter the building and enjoy worship, well, you pass a plate every Sunday. That's something different. So, but Jesus walks in to the temple and he looks around, and for the most part he sees a circus going on. Passover time was a solemn time. It was a time to bring your sacrifice. It was a time to cleanse your heart of the wrong that you've done. And it was probably as close to a Las Vegas or a casino experience than anything else. The noise, the yelling, the people trying to scoot themselves in to get what's there. And, you know, the poor guy that brings his sheep from Outer Mongolia and is told it's not good enough and given another sheep. And they look at it and they said, mine was more unblemished than this one. So Jesus, in verse 15, he made a scourge of cords and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. Now we might say, well, what's the big deal? You know, so Jesus goes in, he goes into crazy mode and he's a maniac running around, swinging a whip, yelling and screaming. I don't see that as how it went down. Jesus, the man of love, the man of grace, the man of meekness. And sometimes we diminish his humanity in that. Jesus went into the temple that day showing his authority. Jesus was more of a man's man at this point than any of us could ever wish to be. And it's actually a miracle how things happen. I mean, again, you've got all these people crowded into this temple. And you know what was scattered about all around? Especially up on the walls of the temple? Roman soldiers. Because the last thing they wanted was an insurrection in Jerusalem. So these soldiers are up here maintaining peace. And had Jesus gone in any different way than he did, those soldiers would have intervened. But the miracle of Jesus going in here is that he went in so orderly and dispersed all these people with the sheep and the oxen. The rest of verse 15 says, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Imagine. Even Bubba. I pick on Bubba because he's a man of great stature. Imagine him walking into Walmart and trying to clear out Walmart of all the people. I don't care how burly he is. I don't care how much he flexes his muscles. I don't care how deep his voice is at the time. People are going to look at him. Security. That's not what happened at Jesus, with Jesus. And as we see, he makes a statement here at the end of verse 16. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. You see, when Jesus went into the temple that day, he went in as the owner of the temple. It's kind of like those TV shows you see every now and then where the parents go away and the kids are throwing a party and the parents come home, the stereo's blasting, they go pull the plug, everybody out, and everybody just runs out, nice and orderly. Last thing they want to do is deal with the owners. That was Christ's authority that day in the temple. He went in as the owner of the temple. My Father's house is not a place of business. And his disciples remembered that it was written, verse 17, zeal for your house will consume me. Christ did this same thing twice in his ministry years. He cleansed the temple once here at the onset of his ministry, and he did it again in the last weeks of his ministry. Sadly, those that were there that day, this day, didn't remember it. Because I imagine as soon as Jesus left, they kind of scurried back in. You know, Jesus being like, forgive me for this, I used to be an exterminator. Be like a house full of roaches that you turn the light on and they scatter. They go and hide. Jesus, being the light of the world, went into the temple and scattered the roaches of the vendors and the money changers. But as soon as the light left, the roaches came back. Now there were some questions. Verse 18. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us that your authority for doing these things?" I mean, the Jews were perplexed. They didn't quite understand how he was able to do what he did. I mean, again, John's whole purpose in writing this is to show Christ is God, to show his deity, to show that he came to save the world. And he did cause a question. And the Jews said, "What sign do you show us as your authority for these things?" I mean, they wanted a sign. I mean, it wasn't enough that he was able to do that. That was a sign. All through Christ's ministry, he showed signs, but not the signs that they wanted to see. They wanted the heavens to open up, and they wanted angels or whatever to come down. Healing people? Raising people from the dead? That wasn't enough. So what sign do you show us that gives you the authority for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now you talk about some perplexed looks. The temple that they were standing in had been being built for over 43 years. It was kind of like an Ohio roadway construction project. Just never seemed to get done. So from the main part, the Holy of Holies, the places for worship, the places for sacrifice, those are pretty much complete. But they've been working on this. And even at the time of its destruction in 70 AD, it still wasn't complete. And Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." They thought he was a lunatic. How are you going to destroy all this that's taken us some 70 years so far and build it in 3 days? And Jesus answered. The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he, Jesus, was speaking of the temple of his body. So as they're hearing, "I'm going to destroy this temple," Jesus is saying, "I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days." So when he was raised from the dead, his disciple remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, they did not have internet back during Jesus' time, believe it or not. But Jesus made a statement that went viral this day. Because when he said that he would destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, that was brought back to him a couple of times. One of them being at his trial with Pontius Pilate. "What other charges we bring against this man? Well, I once heard him say that he was going to destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days." That was some 3 years earlier, and it was brought up at his trial. Verse 22, so when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus' deity was again proven through this whole account. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Temple had a revival. So revival in the temple. Many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus Christ is the giver of life. He's the creator of life, we saw in John 1:1 and John 1:2. He is the great sustainer of life, him in the Trinity of the Godhead. And he is the giver of eternal life. As these people entrusting themselves to him, but he was not entrusting himself to them. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Folks, that's why it's so important when we talk of the narrow road and the wide road to destruction. And few who find the narrow way. That's why it's so important when we think of people running up to Jesus at some on that day and saying, Lord, look at all this stuff I did for you. Lord, you were so lucky to have had me working for you. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. That's why it's important for us to have our spiritual common sense. Guys, to walk an aisle, to say a prayer, to in some way be sold salvation is not enough. It begins here. It begins by the Spirit of God. And then it begins to protrude out from us. And this is hard for me. This is a hard subject for me to even communicate, because I look at myself and I see how much evil there still is within me. But I look at myself today as what I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. In some cases, even yesterday. And see the Spirit of God working within me. Because He touched me and made me whole. Father, I don't know if this was what you'd have me to present today. I just pray that you were glorified and the person of Jesus Christ was lifted up. Father, may we not rely on things that we have done for our salvation, but may our reliance be in what you have done for us. Father, there's a great day of reckoning coming. And Father, I believe ever more in my heart that that day is soon, when the skies will open up and the Son of God will return for His church. Father, may we be busy doing the Father's business, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming His perfect gospel, and bringing those that You have touched into the fold. Thank You, Father, for all You have done and all You will continue to do within us. For it's in Christ's name we pray.